You may have heard the short story before called The Window. It's by G.W. Target. It's a story where two men were confined to a hospital room due to their illness. One man had to lie on his back at all times, while the other could only sit up for 1 hour a day, and that was because of the accumulation of fluid on his lungs. This man's bed was next to the window. The man in the bed began to do some neat things for his roommate that he was close to. The man in the bed began to live for the hour where he could look out the window and share with himself and his roommate all that he saw going on. He would often speak of the beautiful lake that he saw down below, describing as the fishermen would catch and their fish and the excitement on their faces as the result of their efforts. Another day, he would describe the skyline of the city on the horizon or the busy lives of the people moving to and fro below them. He would often talk of the mountains in the distance that were capped with snow, as he reported on many of those days. And so months and seasons passed with these two men, this being the habit of their day. For 1 hour a day, the man would share what he would see out the window to his roommate who could not sit up. But eventually the man who was confined on his back began to resent the reports from the window. He was ashamed to admit it to himself, but it didn't seem fair to him that his roommate had the window by his bed. In time, the resentment turned to anger and then to bitterness. And one night, the roommate was awakened by the coughing of the man next to him, desperately needing to clear his lungs. He looked over and saw him stretching to reach the call button for the nurse. It would have been easy for his roommate to press the call button for him, but he didn't. He chose to offer no help. In a few moments, the coughing ended. It was replaced with labored wheezing and finally silence. A few hours later, the nurse discovered the patient by the window had died during that night. His body was removed from the room, and the other man said quietly, "Since I'm now alone in this room, may I have my bed moved to where I can look out that window?" The nurse agreed, and after the bed had been moved, he was alone in the room again, and again, not supposed to be off his back. But he summoned all of his strength to pull himself up on his elbows to have a look out that window. And at last, he would see what awaited for him out that window, and then he made this discovery on that day. Outside the window, there was nothing but a brick wall. What can we learn from this short story as we begin this passage of Scripture today? Well, I think it's this, that no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, how we choose to view things makes all the difference in the world. Do we look with eyes of the flesh, allowing the news, our feelings, our emotions, and outside circumstances like the thermometer to dictate our lives? Or do we view the world and all of our present circumstances through the eyes of faith, filtered through the Word of God? Seeing the eyes of flesh, we know that produces fear and discouragement and anger and you name it. But seeing through eyes of faith brings real and lasting safety, security, hope, and peace. We'll finish the rest of Psalm 46 today, Lord willing, with this driving question again from last week. Where are you seeking safety? Last week we got to heading one and we talked about that safety is found in the power of God. God is our refuge and strength, our very present help, and God's power is enough in your life and for your life. And God's power is displayed everywhere. So without further comment, let's jump straight into the next two truths about God's safety as we looked at the truth that there is safety in the proximity of God. Look with me at verse 4 through 7. The next stand of the psalm has now shifted from natural disasters to political turmoil. How timely is God's word? Who would have known when God in His providence had me stop last week that our world would be filled with political turmoil again? But like the first stanza, we are armed with the truth before the battle begins. We are reminded of what is true before you set out into the battle. In verse 4, there's a connection being made. the connection between the sea and the waters that were roaring and raging, now with a calm river whose streams make glad. The city of God, we are told here. That is Jerusalem, that is Zion, and that is the place, as the Word tells us, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is with His people, and He is with them in the place of worship. Jerusalem is where they would gather. Zion is where they march to worship God, and where the temple would be is where God's presence would be. And where God's presence would be, God's people were to worship the Lord. See, there is safety in the proximity and the presence of God. The proximity and the presence of God makes all the difference in your life. It's how our troubled hearts find true and resting peace. It's the only thing that can make us glad, as the psalmist writes here. Hear me again. I think this is an important message for us, the Covenant Church as a whole, and us as individuals. It is the proximity, the presence, the closeness of God as He draws near to us that makes all the difference. Now let's note this fact, and it's fascinating, as the psalmist writes. There are no physical rivers in Jerusalem. He's talking about the calm streams to make glad in the city of God. There are no rivers in Jerusalem. But God uses this imagery, this language of rivers to teach us a spiritual truth. If you think back and know your Bible, we begin in Genesis 2:10. We are told that a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. The garden is thought to be up high as the waters flowed down and watered it. And divided to become rivers. We know Jesus. What did He teach us? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, those living waters that belong in each of us as believers when we receive Christ and rest upon Him. These are the waters that churn within our soul. Not the roaring sea or the raging storm, but the serene streams of Christ's Spirit in our lives. But we're also told, as Genesis began, Revelation will end in 22 verses 1 and 2. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing here from the throne of God, the throne of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river. And what was here? The tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit. We know that that tree of life caused a lot of problems. Revelation is saying we're going to have a tree of life and the rivers are going to run fully through the city of God. You say, well, that's great, Josh. And we don't really just want to hear that. Every application is look to heaven. You'll be safe there. Look to heaven. Everything will be better there. Now, that is true. And that is our hope. And we need to have a heavenly mindset. But what about right now? Can we really walk through this life with calm rivers and streams making us glad? Well, the answer is yes. And here is why. Because God has not changed. You can chase that river motif all through the Bible and see it. I chose three. But I want you to understand that God has not changed. And the purpose of the psalmist was telling us that His presence, God's presence, stills the waters that rage and brings peace to our lives. He tells us in Isaiah, when you walk through the water, they will not overtake you. When you walk through the fire, it will not burn you. Because God's presence steals the waters and keeps the harm off of His people. Life flows from God. This is what He's trying to tell us. When the Spirit is poured out in us, in our salvation, taking dead people to life, we are made alive, and in us flows the rivers of living water that are to pour out and bubble out of us. Because we are united to Christ, that we are united to Him, and life flows from God. What does God tell us in His Word? That He leads us beside still waters. And He calls us to drink of the living water, which is that Spirit of Christ, Jesus, our Lord. So this river here, He plays before them, knowing that Jerusalem, there was no water. So there had to be something more He was talking about. And that would be greater than any refuge made with human hands. And that would be Christ Jesus, who is our refuge, in whom we are to hide and in whom He can steal the waters of your life, the the rocky waves in which you feel like you're being tossed to and fro. And let us not forget again, as it says here in Psalm 46, God is the Most High, and there is His holy habitation. Our proximity to God makes all the difference because He is our safety and peace. So He continues with this theme in verse 5. He says, God is in the midst of her. Who's her? Who is her that He's talking of? Well, He's talking of Jerusalem and He's talking of the temple. Again, God's church and God's worship. As Harry said, we've been talking a lot about how this corporate gathering of God's body then strengthens us to go out into our individual lives and vocations. Because He wants you to understand here that God is in the midst of His church. God is in the midst of His people. He pitched His tent. He tabernacled with us. He put out His temple and said, I will dwell with you. He did one better. He sent His Son in the flesh to walk amongst us. See, God has always wanted to be with His people, and God is with His people. He is in the midst of her, and even better, as He told the disciples, I leave you, but I won't leave you as orphans. Folks, we don't walk through this world as orphans because He has given us the Spirit as a seal upon our lives that God lives in us. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us. So what we can take from this, though, is as the earth is shaking and the mountains are quaking like a child fearful of a stormy night and they are being tossed into the seas, He said, though I will not fear. And then He comes and tells us this truth, as we'll see, within the political turmoil of the world where the kings and the kingdoms are acting foolish before a holy God. He says, I will not fear because God is in the midst of her. But I want you to understand this is set around the part that God's worship and His gathered church on His day, that's essential. You know, we are created to be together. He died for His bride to bring us together. And He wants you to understand that there is safety in the plan of God. And that God says, my gathered people is my plan, the bride of Christ. God is in the midst of her. But what's even more encouraging is that when God's church is under siege, God defends from the front. He is with us. He is not at a distance. I think we need to hear this today as we take so many glances at the news and the world, is that God's church will not be moved. God's church isn't going anywhere. I don't care what party they put in Washington or anywhere else in this world. God's church, it ain't going anywhere. This will be in the new heavens and the earth. All this other silliness, it'll pass away. God's church is not going out of style. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, the need to believe in God's word. As Jeff said, it is God's absolute truth, or Harry, and they talked about absolute truth. It's where we come and feed on the truth, and we gather together as God's people. Because we have the only stable thing in this world, and it is the rock of our salvation, Christ Jesus our Lord. And He has been good to us because He gives us His Word. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. This is the message He gives us, that God's church isn't going anywhere. This isn't a temporary thing until we figure out something better. See, God is still cleaning up His bride, is He not? He's washing her whiter than snow. Now, the thing about it is the church going to get dirty sometimes. Matter of fact, we may get blood on us if God sees fit. But even in that, that is only temporary because there is safety in the plan of God. And God says, all that I have given to my Son will not be lost, cannot be taken, and I will be with them eternally. This is the word of God for the people of God, that God defends His church and He defends from the front. He is no scared or impotent God. He is no weak or distant God. And He is in the midst of the battle defending us from the front. He tells us even more in case we needed to have this point driven home further. He says, God's people, God's church, it will be helped. But here's the question that we all want to be answered, is it not? All want to have answered. When, God? When are you going to help? When are you going to show up in the way we think you should show up, God? That's the battle of our minds. It's the battle of our eyes. It's the picture of the sermon illustration that I began with. How we view things in life makes a difference in how we respond. But God says, my people will be helped. And when will this take place? He says, well, it'll help when the morning dawns. Now, that may not mean anything to us, but for the military battles that took place, especially in this time, this was when the enemy was most vulnerable. Right as the morning was to dawn. And this is when they would use ambushing. They would siege places. They would try to catch you off guard. The drowsiness of night, right before the morning. This was when they were in most need to be on alert. They were most vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy coming before them. So this is a tough pill to swallow sometimes, but when God's church and people seem most vulnerable and at risk, God does, and God will show up. And He's always on time. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But His plan and His timing is always right. Think about the Bible. When Joseph, the brother, was sold into slavery and falsely accused and imprisoned and forgotten about, God exalted him in Egypt at just the right time. Think about when Israel found themselves trapped on the bank of the Red Sea with the enemy approaching. After God had done the miraculous work to bring them out of Egypt, they were now trapped and the enemy was approaching, but God delivered them at just the right time. When Jonah found himself in the belly of the great fish and he thought his life was about to end, God wasn't finished with him and He rescued him at just the right time. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had to be all the way in the fiery furnace. But even in the fiery furnace, there was one who was with them. There was four men in there. Because Christ doesn't leave His people. Christ doesn't leave His church. But they had to walk in the fire. And they said, even if the fire takes us, we will not turn against our God. You can take the body, but you cannot take my trust, my safety, my refuge and strength that is found in Christ. But they got into the fire and the fiery furnace, but God rescued them at just the right time. And lastly, people waited and waited. It was 400 years without hearing from a prophet to speak to them. But at just the right time, God said, my son, it's time to enter the world. And He came in flesh just as prophesied and just at the right time. Think about your life. Think about your life. Was there a time when you thought blank was going to happen? You thought you couldn't make it. You thought all was lost. You thought you sinned the greatest sin and you couldn't be forgiven. You thought you had blown it one too many times. And what was going to happen? Then God showed up at just the right time. Hey, folks, the morning will dawn. God keeps His word. God's people will be saved. That is the plan of God. But I have to be honest. When we preach this safety, it may not be the safety we have in mind. Look at verse 6. It says, the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. Now, I've been working on this message for 2 weeks, and this one line I had written, and I said 2020 was a time for polarizing politics and elections with rioting in the street. 2021 may be worse to our eyes. I wrote that 2 weeks ago. I didn't know last week was going to happen. See, but God's word is accurate. God's word is true. God's word is on time. You see, because the nation's raging and the kingdom's tottering means that there is political unrest. The presidents, the kings, the governors, the way you want to say it. Nation versus nation is roaring. He already said, look, you can stir up the mountains and the seas and bring every type of natural disaster and I will not fear because God is my refuge and strength. And He brings it even closer. He said, but how about the nations, the peoples you live with, the rulers that have been put in place? Well, they're no match either. What happens to this raging instability of the nations? As a matter of fact, of our nation. What is the ultimate outcome? Well, God will utter His voice and the earth will melt. We can trust in the providence of God that right now He knows what's best, even if we don't like it. God works all things to the good of His people and the glory of God. God's works of providence are His most holy wise and powerful, preserving. Hear me? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerfully preserving all God's creatures and all their actions. He's powerfully preserving us even in the midst of what we're going through. God utters His voice and the earth will melt. Thus saith the Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. This section ends with a refrain that we should not forget. The Lord, the Jehovah, Lord Jehovah, the host is with us. Again, there's this picture reminding us as we walk through this that God is with us. The people of God need to be reminded that the God of Jacob is our fortress. Many ancient cities would build walls around the city to protect themselves from the invaders. Think of Jericho. But those defensive walls or bulwarks, as Martin Luther would use in his hymn, were a refuge and a fortress for people. But those walls, they were not impenetrable. After repeated and continual assaults, those walls would fall. Or by singing, if God desires, as the people walked in faith around the walls. But as Martin Luther wrote, our God is a mighty fortress, a bulwark, a wall that never fails. So you can beat on the wall of God, you can throw tantrums, you can be angry, but it doesn't move at one inch. There is safety in the proximity and the presence of God who lifts you above the enemy to real safety. Whom shall we fear if God be on our side? He's a bulwark, never failing. A mighty fortress is our God. But also, he tells us that there is safety in the plan of God. The last three verses, 8 through 11. We've seen cosmic chaos. We've seen political upheaval. But he wants us to see now that there's proximity there and that there is safety in the plan. I miswrote that in your outline if you're using it. Safety in the plan of God. In the midst of this chaos, God repeatedly has told us He is our refuge, our strength, our fortress. He's a very present help. He will do all the fighting on our behalf. What do we do in the meantime, though, as God's church and God's people? Because typically when this type of stuff hits, we like to fret and fear. We like to worry and be anxious. We like to be frustrated and anger. Those are our typical responses if we allow the outside circumstances to set the temperature of our lives. See, but God is a thermostat. He does not react to anything around Him. He sets the temperature. He sets the tone. He sets the mood. And He sets the times. And so we must get our eyes off of our circumstances and on to God. And He says in verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. My dad tells this story, told me this Christmas season of my great-grandmother, who I knew a little bit before she passed. She was prone to be a worrywart, okay? She's a worrywart. Well, one winter night, my dad was driving. She was up front riding in the passenger side, and it started to snow really hard. And my great-grandmother looked to my dad and said, I can't see a thing, can you? Well, not one to miss an opportunity to mess with my great-grandmother. My dad said, no, I can't see a thing either. And she gasped, ooh, and put her hands over her mouth in fear. Now, I tell this little story because don't we do this to God? Don't we look out the window of life and the storm has hit and we say, God, I can't see a thing. I can't tell where we're going. Am I going to really arrive safely? Do you know what's going on, God? Do you see this? Do you have Fox and CNN in heaven? Do you know what is going on, God? Do you understand what's taking place in the church? Do you see, God? Are you in control? Do you see what I see, God? Well, God reminds us in a very subtle way. He says, will you check my track record? Won't you check me out? Come behold the works of God. Read it over slowly. You can start in Genesis 1 if you want. And you just keep on reading. Check out my track record. I got a pretty good track record. That I take care of my people. And that's what Harry was telling us today. And God is angered in a righteous and rightful way. When His people are mistreated, we can trust in the Lord God who is on our side. But God says this to us. I've got this. I always have. And I always will. The psalmist gives an example, though, for Israel and us to remember of God's divine intervention. He says how he has wrought desolations on the earth. He desolates or lays waste Israel's physical and spiritual enemies. He takes care of us, our body and our soul, folks. He cares. He says he makes wars to cease on earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. When God intervenes, let me tell you what, folks, the outcome for the enemy is not good. We should not get jollies over the enemy suffering and burning in hell and going to hell. It should cause us to pray and to seek God. Now, it's hard to love your enemy. Treat them like we want to be treated. That is hard. But the outcome for the enemy is not good. And H.G. Charles said this line, and I agree with him. Because God doesn't fight fair. Sometimes in our family, we like to catch an unsuspecting person in the shower and throw a cup of cold water over the top of the shower curtain on that unsuspecting person. Well, one day the kids got brave and they threw a cup of cold water on old Dad. Yeah, it got me. Well, so the next time when said kid was in the shower, I went out to my garage and filled up my bucket that I used to wash my car with some cool water for them. And as they were not expecting my move, I snuck into the bathroom and dumped that cold water over the shower curtain. Well, there hasn't been any more water cups thrown on me since, because I ended the water battle because I don't fight fair. That's the picture of God's plan. We're throwing Dixie cups of water. The enemy's throwing Dixie cups of water thinking you're going to do something to God. He ends wars and those who rage against him. No battle does God take up that he is going to lose. He never loses. He's never lost and he never will. He's the undisputed, undefeated champion of the world, to use that language in battle. He's greater than any general that we've ever known. He's more hallowed than any man or woman who's led a siege. He's greater than any that's given their life for a Purple Heart. He is the God in whom does not fight fair, because he is the God who doesn't come to fight. He comes to end the battle. But what's amazing is, as you look at this picture, when the enemy gets brave and look at this and comes to him, first they come to him from a distance with these arrows. They don't want to get too close. They don't want to get their hand all the way in the lion cage, because they know. But they try the arrows from a distance. And what does God do? He catches them and snatches their bow and he breaks them over his knee and he casts them aside. Takes them out of the air. It's nothing to God. But then in anger and foolishness, when the enemy decides, well, I'm going to get closer, I'm going to make a run at him, and they come with this spear, what does he do? He snatches it and throws it to the ground and breaks it like worthless glass. And then finally, when the enemy mounts that last charge on the chariot, they're left burning in ashes, where God puts up a sign that says, don't play with fire. They are left in defeat. As believers, we can find safety in the plan of God, because God has given us the whole armor of God in which we can fight. I made note of this earlier. I think it's important that we think of Ephesians 6. When Christ comes and we stand and trust in the plan of God, when the enemy attacks us with his flaming darts, we put on the whole armor of God to stand against the schemes of the devil. But we must be reminded of who it is that we fight against. Verse 12 tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's hard, folks. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces and the evil of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. And he tells us again, stand again. We stand in the promises of God. We stand in the presence of God. And we stand in the plan of God, because God has us. And we stand in the armor of God, because he protects us. God doesn't let the enemy win. God doesn't pick a fight that he's ever going to lose, because there's no one worthy. He's the greater David when he stood against the giant of Goliath that calls out into your life. Christ says, I will be victorious. But now if you'll notice, there's a subtle shift. For 9 verses, we've heard the psalmist speak truth about God, but did you catch it here? But now God's got something to say himself. He's come to us and said, okay, amen, and you are right, but I've got something to say before we put a bow on this psalm. And personally, he wants to tell all of us, be still and know that I'm God. All along through the cosmic chaos, the political power plays and the wars of the enemies, and even if they continue to abound, God says there'll be a time when I speak to the nations and I'm going to say silence and they will shut their mouths. He will say, I reign. I run this earth. This call to be still and know God isn't to some monkish life that takes us out of the earth and we stay hidden from things in the earth in fear. It's not even to a meditative life. No, it is to stop struggling, folks. It is to stop striving to live and to do things in your own strength. He says, come to Jesus. Receive and rest and to know Him. This is God's call to His church, and this is the message we need today and every day. Lay your plans, your wisdom, your self-sufficiency down and know God. Isaiah 26:3 tells us, you keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts in you. God will be exalted among the nations. Can you wait till the day when this silliness stops and God is exalted before the nations? And God says it again. He said, and I will be exalted in the earth. Just you be still and watch. My grandmother used to say, just hide and watch. And that's what God's saying. Just be still and watch me work. And this psalm comes to a close again, unless we forget this reminder that the Lord of hosts, Jehovah, is with us. He is the God of Jacob. He is our fortress, a very present fortress, never changing. J.C. Penney, he built a successful business with stores and a successful life and made lots of money until 1929 when the stock market crashed. He professed to be a believer and was brought up in the church, but losing these things really exposed J.C. Penney. He became physically sick. His physical sickness was rooted in his emotional stress because Penny was so worried about the loss of his money, he was led to a nervous breakdown. He was admitted to the hospital again, not for physical, but mental and emotional sickness, being distraught at all that he had lost. He laid in his bed and he was on the verge of suicide. So one night he was convinced he wouldn't make it to the next morning and he decided that he would write his family goodbye notes. But in the middle of writing these and sometime in the middle of the night, he fell asleep. And when he woke up, he came to the realization that he was still in this world. And so he decided he would get up and walk the halls for some exercise. While walking the halls, he heard some singing. This tune wasn't familiar to him, but it surely connected with him on that day. So he went to the chapel and he found a small group of believers in there singing. And it was on that night that he marked as his night of conversion, the night that Christ saved him from his sins, that God softened his heart to trust in Christ Jesus alone for his salvation and not to seek refuge in the finances or the things of this world. But what was the song they were singing in the chapel that night? It was this. Be not dismayed. Whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon His breast. God will take care of you. 2020, 2021, eternity. When you and your life are hidden in Christ, you are safe, allowing you to live fearless because God will take care of you. As we close here, we will sing these words of God's promise to us and to His church. Let's pray.